Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
When I was a young pastor in Iowa, I went to our state conference, Network Council, and there was a speaker there that week who was very well known, very revered in the Assemblies of God. If I said his name, many of you might know him. And I wanted to see if I could just have a breakfast meeting with him to glean from his years of ministry. And so I approached him. I asked him, hey, could I take you to breakfast? He graciously accepted. So the next morning, we went to a local restaurant, had breakfast. And I was so excited because here's this great man of God, very accomplished in the ministry. And I was excited to hear what words of wisdom he would have for me. When I left that breakfast, I can't tell you how disappointed and disillusioned I was, because he was negative, he was a little arrogant, he was cranky and just critical and judgmental, and I walked away going, my hero has fallen, you know, and it was like this, his person did not match this persona that everybody thought who he was. Now, maybe he was having a bad day, all right? I know sometimes sleeping on hotel beds, you don't get the best sleep. So I can see maybe he was having a bad day, but that day, a hero had fallen. And I walked away from that meeting saying, God, I don't know what you have for my future. I don't care how successful, how famous, how much I accomplish in ministry, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be judgmental and critical and grumpy and negative and just kind of ticked off at the whole world and nothing's ever good enough. And it's like, God, help me when I meet with people to give hope and to give, you know, life and not just kind of suck life out of the room. And that's what I walked away from that. Not the lesson I was expecting to pick up in that situation. I want to welcome everyone here today to Radius. We're glad you're here, both those who are live in the house, and if you're watching with us online, thanks for being with us. We're glad that you're here too. Today we are in the middle of a series called When Prophets Want to Die, where we're looking at how God-fearing, God-loving people became disillusioned, discouraged, or disappointed with God, and how did they respond to it? More importantly, what was the lesson God wanted them to learn in that time of their life? And so we've been looking at people from the Bible that have gone through these seasons and how do they react. This morning, as we continue, we're going to look at a man who was the spiritual head of the nation of Israel. He was the high priest. He was the one who was supposed to be one of the closest people to God, and yet when you get up close and get to know his person, it did not match the persona, the image of who you thought he would be being the high priest. What's interesting is this guy is a little different from the previous people we've been looking at where they've said, God, take me now. I just want to die. We've looked at Elijah, we've looked at Jonah, and we've looked at Job. Thank you. That was last week. Had a brain blip there. And they've all said, God, I've had enough. Take me out. I want to die. This guy, however, never says that, but not once but twice, God gives him a message from two different sources on two different occasions. And God said, I'm going to cut you off. Your sons off, your grandsons, your great, your whole family is going to be wiped out from being priests. You're going to lose this legacy, this calling you've been given. Twice God said that, and this guy, he says, okay. Now, I don't know about you. If my family's been given a death sentence, if God says, Craig, you're done, and your whole family's going to be wiped out, that's going to cause a little bit of soul-searching, number one. And number two is like, what? Well, what do you mean? And I'm going to probably be praying, repenting, seeking God, pleading for mercy. How many would do that for your family? Yeah, I think most of us would. I'm not just going to sit there and say, If the Lord desires it, it's going to happen. You know, if I die, I die. You know, you do the Rocky thing from Ivan Drago, Rocky IV. But hey, he just resigned himself. And this is the thing that I want us to realize this morning as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at Eli. And in your notes this morning, this is what Eli is going to teach us, is that a heart that has grown cold towards God sets us on course for a death sentence. A heart that has grown cold towards God sets us on course for a death sentence. And this morning, we're going to look at Eli's life, and we're going to see some signs of spiritual coldness. And as we identify these signs in his life, I want us to examine our lives. And friends, if you see any one of these in your life, I pray that you won't just dismiss it or accept it like Eli does, but you'll say, God, forgive me, I don't want this, and you'll begin to heat up the spiritual temperature of your passion for Christ. Number one, in your notes this morning, the first sign of spiritual coldness is skewed discernment. Skewed discernment. You're out of touch with God's voice. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli is not the main character here. A lady named Hannah is. She is a godly woman, a woman who loves God, and her situation is that she cannot have children. And her husband, he has two wives. Her husband, Elkanah, has two wives, and the other woman, the other wife, she has kids. So we know the problem isn't the husband, it's on Hannah. And especially back in Bible times, if you were barren, people saw it as a sign of God's judgment on you. You weren't worthy to have kids. You weren't good enough to have kids because you're going to make them turn out bad. There's something bad about you. You're not going to raise kids right. So Hannah's dealing with this shame, and her rival provokes her, makes her upset and sad. And every year when they go to Jerusalem for a feast to offer sacrifices, her rival just drives that knife in and digs a little bit more. And so Hannah is sad. She's weeping before God in the tabernacle. And I kind of think she's probably asking the question Job asked last week. Why? Why, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why can't I have kids? What have I done wrong? Why is this happening? And as she's pouring out her heart to God, praying, weeping in anguish, the Bible tells us, this is where we're introduced to Eli. And what's interesting is Eli is never the main character in the Bible until the very end of his life when God kills him. You know what that tells me? When you don't put God first, you don't have a passion for God, you're not really in the storyline that God wants to write for you. And Eli, the very first thing that he says is found in verse 14. He says to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Great man of compassion. I mean, he thinks she's drunk. She's not drunk. She is being torn apart. She's been carrying this grief and this anguish for years. But this great man of God is so out of touch with God, he doesn't see a woman who's distraught. He sees a woman who's drunk. His discernment is skewed. He's not in tune with God's voice. We see this also later when her son Samuel is born, because Hannah says, she says to God as she's praying, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service. He'll be a Nazarite." You maybe didn't realize that. You know what Nazarites were? That was Samson. Samson, the big hairy guy, the long hair. Samuel looked like Samson, okay? He was a Nazarite. "He's going to be a Nazarite. I'll dedicate him to service to you." And when Samuel was old enough to be brought to the tabernacle and stay and live with Eli, Eli did the same thing with him. On the night Samuel went to bed, he hears a voice, and he runs to Eli, and he says, "Here am I." And Eli says, "What? I never called you. Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to his bedroom. He goes to sleep, turns out the light. He's laying there, and all of a sudden, he hears a voice calling out to him. Again, he runs to Eli's room. "Here am I." And Eli says, quit waking me up, boy. Go back to bed. I'm not talking to you. He goes back to bed. It happens a third time. Samuel goes back and says, here I am. And this time, Eli recognizes God is speaking to this little guy. And he says, the next time that happens, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now, here's my question for you. Why did it take three times for Eli to discern it was God who was speaking? This is the high priest. He's the only person in all of Israel that has slipped behind the veil of the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. If there's anyone who should know what the presence of God feels like, who should know the voice of God, it is Eli. But Eli doesn't discern that God is in their sleeping quarters, that God is in their bedrooms, and he's calling out. He is totally oblivious to the presence of God. He's out of touch. He doesn't have this discernment. And friends, when our discernment is off, when we misread people's motives, when we really aren't sensitive to what God is doing around us, we don't hear his voice. We feel like God never speaks to us. I read my Bible and he says nothing. I don't get impressions from God. God, it is a sign to us that we need to be more in touch with God. And so my question for you today is, are you out of touch with God's voice? How much is God speaking to you? How much are you constantly misreading people's motives, thinking, well, it might be this, might be that, and you're just kind of like you're not on the same wavelength with God? That is a sign of a heart that is growing cold towards God. That was the first sign that we see. The second sign of spiritual coldness that we see in Scripture is an indifference towards people. An indifference towards people. After Hannah is accused of being drunk, she protests and she says, no, I'm not drunk. It's just my complaint. I'm lifting my complaint and my grief towards God. And my thought is, here's this lady who is weeping profusely. She's really upset. A compassionate person, they're going to say, well, tell me about that. Well, what's the problem? How can I pray for you? What does Eli do? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 1, he answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked from him. It's kind of like, lady, would you stop bawling and make a scene? Would you stop getting tears all over and making a mess? You're kind of disrupting what God's doing here. Go in peace. Go on your way. God's going to answer your prayer. He doesn't care what her problem is. He doesn't care what's going on in her life. We see this kind of the same reaction when Samuel comes to him and Eli recognizes it's God speaking to him. What does he do? Eli goes back to bed and he waits till the next morning to hear what God said to Samuel. It's like he doesn't care that this little guy who's maybe 4 or 5 years old, I mean, think about it. You're a 4 or 5, 6-year-old, and you're hearing the audible voice of God. Wouldn't you kind of want someone to talk to about that? That's a pretty weighty thing. Eli doesn't care. His shut eye, the amount of his sleep, is more important than this little guy that God has given him to mentor and raise. He is indifferent towards him. And Eli is a person who's just consumed really with himself, his sleep, with what's going on. He's out of touch with God, and he's out of touch with people. How about you this morning? Do you care about others when they're going through a difficult time? Or you just kind of ignore them, and you're oblivious to the situations of what's going on? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible says the second is like the first. So if you're not loving your neighbor, then you're not really loving God. And so I just ask you to evaluate your life. What is your concern for people? The Bible talks about rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you rejoice when someone is blessed, or you say, well, they don't deserve it? I do more for God than they do. You know, I have a better life. Or, and you're just jealous. God, why don't you do that for me? Why don't you bless me, God? And then it also says, weep with those who weep. Do you weep with those who are going through a difficult time? Or is it like, you know what? Yeah, I'm sorry. That's so bad. Good to see you. Bye-bye. And you just want to go on your way because you don't want to be burdened down and dragged down by someone else's problems. That was Eli. He was indifferent to people. He had a skewed discernment. And the next sign of spiritual coldness that we see that is in his life is apathy towards spiritual matters. Number three in your notes is apathy towards spiritual matters. Apathy, we have the definition for you there. I love this definition. It's the absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. It's a lack of interest in or concern for things that others find moving or exciting. Now, Eli's sons, they were very, very wicked. When people brought peace offerings to the tabernacle, what was supposed to be done is, first of all, when they take the offering and they cut away the fat, and they're supposed to burn the fat to God, okay? They're supposed to burn the fat to God. Then the priests would get the shoulder and the breast, and the person who brought the peace offering, they would keep the rest and have a feast for their family, their friends, whoever they wanted to have a feast for. But the priests, they were not doing that. Eli's sons, they would come in and they would take the best cuts of meat, whatever they wanted, however much they wanted, and they waited to the very end to burn the fat to God. They were very consumed about yourself. And the Bible tells us that they did this so much that the nation of Israel, they began to despise bringing offerings to God. They didn't want to offer things to God anymore because it just ticked them off. They would say, well, hey, burn the fat first and you can take as much as you want. No, no, no. We're going to feed ourselves first. We're going to take what we want. This, and when Eli is told about it, he confronts his sons. And there was something else his sons were doing. They were committing adultery, sleeping with women who came to the tabernacle to worship God. They're being unfaithful, and Eli confronts his sons, and they dismiss him. They ignore him, and you know what Eli does? Nothing. I don't know about you, but if that was happening and I'm the high priest, you guys are done. You're not being priests anymore. Get out of here. He did nothing. He was apathetic towards that. And so God sends a prophet, a man of God, and he tells him, God sees what's happening and you're doing nothing about it. I'm going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. It says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and you honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Verse 34, this will be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, they shall die, both of them. And what does Eli do when he hears this warning? He hears this sentence of judgment? Nothing. He says nothing. He does nothing. There's no pleading. There's no repenting. There's no acknowledgement of God, please forgive me. He does absolutely nothing. And then in 1 Samuel, God gives a second word. And instead of from being a proven prophet, man of God, it now comes from a little guy who's been serving Eli his breakfast every morning, who wears this little robe. And this innocent little guy, he gets this word from God. And it's 1 Samuel 3:12. And it says, in that day I'll perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever. I'll never atone for it, God says. Now I want you to think about this. Here's this little guy. He's just been told, this is God's word for your leader, for your pastor, for the high priest, the head of the nation. Do you want to tell him that? You don't want to do that. And Eli comes to him the next morning, and he says to him, tell me what God said to you, boy. And if you don't, what he said, if you don't tell me the whole thing, it's going to happen to you. Isn't that Mr. Compassion? Isn't that a great mentor there? You see, Eli was so off. Samuel tells him just what God had said, and this is his response. Verse 18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What? I don't get it. Why aren't you on your knees? God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God, give me a second chance. I mean, God is a God of the second chances. We saw that with Nineveh. God said, I'm going to bring judgment to Nineveh. If God would forgive the pagan Ninevites, wouldn't he forgive Eli? I mean, Abraham, God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, wait a second, God. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Well, aren't you going to spare them if there's 50? You're not going to wipe out 50, even though there's hundreds, thousands of bad people, if there's 50 righteous. God says, yeah, I'll spare them. Well, then he says, well, what about 45? What if there's five less? You're going to wipe out because there's just five less? I'll do 45. And he works them down to 40, and then to 30, and then down to 20, and then down to 10. God is forgiving. He's merciful. He's loving. We saw that in the Jonah message. But Eli doesn't care. He doesn't appeal to the grace and the mercy of God. Friends, I don't think this necessarily would have had to have happened if he would have just repented, but we'll never know because he accepted the death sentence. He had grown spiritually cold in his heart, and it produced a death sentence in his life. The last sign of spiritual coldness this morning is that Christianity is about duty, not devotion. Christianity is about duty, not devotion. We don't see our need for God. As high priest, Eli offered sacrifices every single day for people that came to him and said, we need forgiveness for our sin. We want to be reconciled with God. These things that we know are wrong in our life, we want to take care of them and get right with God. He is making these sacrifices every day. And as he's doing it, he doesn't realize, I need to be doing it. My family has sinned. I need to be doing this for me. He is just going through the motions. He does not acknowledge that I need it. It's almost like either I'm not good enough, I've gone too far and God doesn't care, or I'm spiritually superior and I really don't need that. And as I look at his life, how he was willing to take the best of everything and he looked out for number one, I see this pride, this high place that Eli has himself up on. And because he doesn't see his need for God, because Christianity has become about duty, I'm doing my job, it's how I put food on the table for my family as priests, it's how we get our food, there was no love anymore. And I ask you this morning, when you first came to Christ, when God showed you you're a sinner, that you're in danger of going to hell unless you receive Christ, what was your attitude towards the gospel? What was your attitude? It's like, man, God, forgive me. I need you. What's your attitude now? Because here's the thing I realize, the closer I get to the light of God and I see his holiness, the more I realize how sinful I am and how far I am from the perfection that he wants me to have. And it caused me to say, God, forgive me of my sin as I forgive those who've sinned against me. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our prayer life is to always be looking at and saying, God, is there anything wrong with me? Is there any sin that I need to confess? Is there anything right that I'm not doing? I'm living with a clear conscience, as Paul said, before God and before man. Eli didn't have that. How about you this morning? Are you living your life saying, God, search me, O God, know my heart today. See if there's any wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, O Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Are you living a life saying, God, I want more of you. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart for those who see God. Or is there compromise and I'll fudge a little here, fudge a little there. It doesn't really matter. I'm kind of above that. Have you grown indifferent towards the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are you spending time praying and reading the Bible? Or is it like, I've got better things? Or maybe it's like this. You read the Bible, yep, I'm good. There's nothing here. I don't need to take care of anything. I'm good, God. Or it's like, you come to church and boy, I wish so-and-so was here today because they really needed to hear that message. I'm good, but they need to hear that message. Oh, man. Are you thinking of all the things you hear when you listen on the radio or you come to church or you read something in the Bible? It's for everybody else, but it's not for me. If you're in a place where you feel like I have arrived, your heart is growing spiritually cold, because even the Apostle Paul says, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where is your passion for Christ? How do we cure coldness spiritually? I'm going to give you two answers, two solutions, two remedies for it. They're in your notes this morning. The first one is humility. It's humility. How many have ever noticed when you go up to Casper Mountain, it's always cooler up on the mountain than it is down here? You notice that? At least 5, 8, 10 degrees or more. I remember a few July 4th ago, we went camping up on the mountain. And we woke up in the middle of the night, it's 37 degrees on July 4th. We could see our breaths. Oh, my goodness. And we were tenting, okay? Air mattress on the ground. Oh, it was most miserable night I've ever had. It was cold. It was hot down in the city. It was cold up on the mountain. The higher the elevation goes, the colder it gets. You ever notice that the tropical locations are at sea level? Very low elevation, you know, Hawaii, you know, the Caribbean islands, Cancun, sea level. Because the lower you go, the warmer it is. And friends, when we humble ourselves before God and say, God, I need you, that puts you into position for tropical weather spiritually. But when you are exalting yourself, I'm good, I'm above everyone else, I don't need this. When you are lofty and arrogant and you don't think you need God anymore, there's no quest for Him, no pursuit of Him, that's when you become cold in your life. So humility is the first step. The second step there in your notes is energy. It's energy. If you have cold hands, what's one of the best ways to warm them up really quick? Right? Rub them together? I mean, you're creating friction, that's energy. You're making energy there, and that's how you warm up. And we need to be active and energetic in our walk with Christ. Paul alludes to both humility and energy in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 16. And I encourage you to read Romans 12 today. Read Romans 12 when you go home this Sabbath day. It says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Eli really was being hypocritical. He didn't have this passionate love for God. And it goes on to say, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Friends, this is humility here, because I'm letting God tell me what is right and wrong. and I hate what God says is wrong, instead of saying, you know what? I can do my own thing. That's what the priests were doing, because the priests were told, this is what you get from the peace offerings. But they says, you know what? We don't care what the Bible says. This is what we want. I say this is what's right. They weren't aligning their lives with the Word of God. You see, God's standard tells me what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior, attitudes, ethics. And so I abhor sin. I cling to what is good. Verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's humility. You prefer others over yourself. You look out for others. You're the servant of all. Verse 12, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent, it means to boil. That's what it means in the original language. How do you boil something? You have to heat it up. You need energy. You've got to apply some heat to it. And Paul tells us how to start boiling, how to be fervent in spirit. He says, serving the Lord. Use your gifts and talents in ministry. Serve the body of Christ. Serve others. He goes on to say, rejoicing in hope. That's what Elijah had to do when Jezebel and Ahab wanted to kill him and he felt he was all alone. He had to rejoice in hope, and God, you're my sufficiency. Patient in tribulation. That's what Job had to do. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. We all need to develop a consistent, persistent, passionate prayer life. If you only talk to God when there is an emergency or when it's convenient, it fits your schedule, you've grown cold in your walk with Christ. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's what Jonah had to do for the Assyrians, who were Israel's enemy. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't be indifferent to people like Eli was to Hannah. And then, be of the same mind toward one another. Paul's going to hit humility again. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Humility and spiritual energy, investing in your faith. That's the cure for spiritual coldness. What's God saying to you about your spiritual temperature this morning? Everyone who's here, those who are watching online, is God saying it's time to turn up the heat? It's time to get to a lower place, a tropical place, humble yourself? Do you need a cure for a cold heart? Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that you would reveal to us our true spiritual condition. Have we cooled off in our pursuit of you? Have we elevated ourselves, grown complacent, indifferent to others? Jesus, we want your best for our lives, your will that comes from being fervent in spirit, boiling with a passionate love for you. This morning, I want to ask, what is your spiritual temperature? Maybe some of you this morning, you realize that you have cooled off in your faith. You're not where you once were. You've lost some of that spiritual fire. And maybe God's speaking to you about humility. Maybe you don't see your need for God anymore. You don't examine your life to see if you're out of alignment. Or maybe you know there's some things in Scripture God's been speaking to you, some things He's been laying on your heart, and you've been ignoring Him. You say, no, God, I don't want to do that. And you're elevating your ways over His ways. Maybe some of you this morning, you need to apply energy to your walk with God. You've lost your first love. You don't see ministry as I get to do ministry. It's I have to do ministry. It's a drag. I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. Instead of I get to. and you need God to begin to chip away the hardness of your heart, to begin to melt you up, you need God to begin to boil something in you. Friends, all things are possible with God. If you ask God to remove a cold heart, He will do it. If you're here this morning and God's speaking to you about your spiritual temper, that you need to heat things up in your life, I'd like you just to lift your hand. Just put it up high, and then you can put it back down. Many hands going up. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? Thank you. They're in the back. Those watching online, if God's saying to you, you need to begin to boil some things, you need to be fervent in spirit, I'd like you just to raise your hand wherever you're at this morning. There's some of you here today, you don't have a temperature spiritually, because you're what Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a spiritual corpse. If you take a temperature of a corpse, there is no temperature. It's just the room temperature, because it's not alive. And there's some of you here, you're not followers of Jesus. You haven't asked God to forgive you of your sin, and you have not surrendered your life to Christ. You see, God wants a relationship with you. He loved you so much, He gave His Son Jesus. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He died on the cross for our sin. And He took our death penalty, our death sentence, so that we can have a relationship with God now and live with Him forever in heaven. And there's some of you here this morning, you are not right with God. You've never done that, or maybe you've fallen away, and you need to return to Christ. You need to repent of your sin and surrender to His Lordship. If that's who, you know God's talking to you. He's tugging on your heart, and He's saying you need to rededicate your life, or you need to surrender your life for the first time. Would you just put your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I'm going to say yes to God. I'm not going to say no any longer. Anyone in the house here, you'd say, I need His forgiveness. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else who'd say, I want to get right with God. I want to pursue His presence. I want a relationship with Jesus. Anyone else? Those who are watching online, if God is speaking to you this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand wherever you're at watching us today. Just put up and say, God, please forgive me. I want to follow You. You're the boss, the leader of my life. Just put your hand up right wherever you're at this morning. Anyone else in the house, God speaking to you, you'd say, I need to come back to God, or I need to come to Him for the first time. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I'm going to say a prayer. I would like everyone here in the house, those who are watching online, everyone to pray this. No one praying alone. Repeat this after me. Lord God, forgive me of my indifference towards You. I know I've done wrong. I'm sorry for my sin. Break up the coldness. Heat me up. I humble myself. I need You. I want You, and I want Your ways. I surrender my life. I will follow You and go after You with all I've got. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.